All right, we've been looking at scripture about the Christian life, and the Christian life begins in the mind and then the thinking. We can't control. One of the major themes that we're trying to show you from scripture is we can't control all the thoughts that come in your mind, but we can control what thoughts that we act upon. Not we can't control it with divine enabling. With divine enabling, we can narrow those down, and with divine enabling, we can act upon the appropriate ones. And so we've been looking at how God has made provisions for Christians to live a life pleasing to Him. And there's always a way out. Let's go to our old chart for review. There can be, and these are all terms that are necessary, because as we come down to trespass today, I want you to see this sequence. There are ideas out there, many ideas, most of which won't even come to our mind, but talking about negative ones, one of our enemies will make it a strong desire, and if we hold it in and think about it, it becomes something that we think, well, that'd be a viable thing to do. And then when we determine to do it, that becomes a trespass. This is a very serious step here. We'll talk about that later. And then if we actually do it, the act of sin. At each of these points, there are ways that Scripture has shown us, by means of the Holy Spirit, we can narrow down and not even get to these later down the sequence. In fact, we're told over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, if we order our lifestyle, and the very important phrase there is by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's always the way out, and that the way out has to do with a specific enemy that's attacking us, and we'll be spending a lot of time on that. There's specific defenses that we're to have mentally by means of the Holy Spirit to get out of the temptation. And by the way, let's look at that real quick, and then we'll get into trespass today. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I want you to see the last of it, of this verse. It doesn't say that if you use divine enabling, the temptation will go away. What it does say, in fact, that you're able to bear up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to mankind. But the God the Father, is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you have the ability, but contrarywise will with the temptation, this specific temptation, He makes the way out. It's not a way out, it's the way out. There's specific ways out. That's why we've been so careful to show you the way out, not to escape, the way out, that you may be able to bear up under it. It doesn't say the temptation goes away, but what it does say is that you can have, there's a way out to not succumb to the temptation. Now, today we're going to deal with trespass, which is in the area of you've already determined to do it. Now, on all of these areas, it's still in your mind, and it's still something that you and the Holy, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, can thwart and not succumb to. When we get to trespass, where you determine to do it, it requires the brethren to come in, and we'll be showing you that from Scripture, that a trespass is a very important step. Let me, before we look at specific to us, let's turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. I want to show you something about trespass. It's a very serious thing. So what we're saying is there's still a way out when we determine to do a sin. It's going to get harder here because it requires listening to the brethren. But there is still a way out. Now, I'm not saying to do this, because it is unrighteousness. When we confess our sin act, our trespass is forgiven. If we should happen to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. as well as the sin. Okay, Romans, the fifth chapter, and you have, unfortunately, a mistranslation in the King James. So read it with me when I say the word disobedience here should be trespass. Verse 19, fifth chapter of Romans. For through one man, that would be Adam, through one man's trespass, when Adam determined to eat of the fruit, before he even had any action, at that point, the many, that includes us, were constituted sinners. We were counted by God to have a sin nature. Now, Adam, at the point he determined to eat of the fruit, he bent his own nature. He had a sin nature, and this verse is referring to the fact that he would propagate that to us down through the generations. Now, I'll read the last part of the verse to show you the upside. So by the obedience of one, that would be Christ, shall the many, the same group, be constituted as righteous. Be constituted as constituted as righteous. So the way that we became conceived with a sin nature is because of Adam's sin. Now, if you turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, I want to show you one more thing about trespass. It's also mistranslated in some of your translations in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1. The word hath quickened shouldn't, that phrase hath quickened shouldn't be there. Ephesians 2, 1. And you who, talking to Christians before they were saved, were dead. Now, if I was dead before I was saved, what kind of death is it talking about here? It's talking about spiritual death. Now, why was I spiritually dead before I was saved? In the trespasses of each sin, of each person, and because we are counted to trespass in Adam, and our sin nature. So the trespass then is linked, by the way, it's linked to the spiritual death of Christ. And the trespass is linked to our sin nature. It's what constituted us when Adam did a trespass, constituted us as having a sin nature. That's part of our makeup. Now, having looked at this idea of what a trespass is, let's look over to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Now, I want to do a little preparatory work. When we come down to the sixth chapter in verse 1, I'm going to read it in a correct translation. Then we're going to go back and work the context to figure out what the verse says. What I'm saying is, verse 29 or 26 of chapter 5 should be in chapter 6. There shouldn't be a chapter division there. And so we're going to read it that way. Having said that, the versification, the verse divisions and the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're not part of the original graphe. Verse 1, chapter 6. And brethren, if a man should happen to be overtaken in a trespass, in a certain trespass, there's a tis there, in a certain trespass, you who are spiritual, adjust this certain one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So obviously what we're looking for in this verse is the way out if we should happen to either have a brethren that we know about that's in a trespass, and we'll give you a context here that describes the specific trespass it's referring to, and there's a way out even at that point. I would say, in case I forget to mention it later, verse 1 of chapter 6 refers to brethren have the exercising the divine quality of love where you correct somebody. You correct people in love. If you really love somebody, you will correct them in a biblical way, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more. Now let's go back to verse 26 and see what that really means when it's talking about this certain trespass. you're going to have a description of what this trespass is that he's describing, then we can take this specific example and we can apply it in other instances, in other circumstances. Verse 26, and then we'll look at this verse. I'll read the verse and then we'll look at each phrase. Let us not be conceited or puffed up in about ourselves, self-conceited, self-important, in a self-centered way. Let us not be that in vainglory. Now, I would put a by provoking one another and by envying each other. And so let's go back and see what does it mean by let us not come to be, I misread that, let us not come to be conceited in the first part of the verse. We have to go back in the context. At Galatia, you had two groups. You had some Jews that had been converted and are no longer Jews. Now they're New Testament believers. You also have some Gentiles who are New Testament believers. And guess what? What we've been talking about in Sunday school a lot about what churches want to do. They want to go back under the law. And these people at Galatia wanted to go back under the law. And they thought that by going back, and by the way, they picked and chose what they wanted to follow under the law. And they thought by doing that, that they would be counting themselves to be righteous before God and before men. Let's go back to chapter 5, and let's look at these verses and see what it's talking about. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, what would liberty be referring to? New Testament truth, not Old Testament, whereby Christ has liberated us. By the way, that word has the connotation of emancipation, liberated from slaveship. Middle of verse 1, and be not entangled again, you see the word again, in the yoke of bondage. Now that's referring to the law. So these people, he's going to talk to two groups here, but the group he's addressing in the first part of this chapter is the group that used to be under law, were saved, went under grace, and now they want to go back. That word again is very important. They want to go back under law. Now, why do they want to do it? Why do they want to go back under law? Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect to you. If a person goes back under law once they're saved, this verse applies to them. Christ has become no effect of you. That would be the liberty in verse 1. Whosoever of you are declared righteous by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I keep pounding this because here's my challenge to you guys. This week, go on the Google and put the phrase Grace Church in, and then go to, there's hundreds of them, go to one of the Grace Churches and see what they mean by grace. They'll start off good, but they all end up with something you got to do. So they don't understand grace. Now, let me say it another way. If somebody goes back under law, they don't understand freedom. They don't understand grace. That's what the verses are saying. Now, let me again, and I've done this before. Let's do it again. Go over to Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 6. This is our definition verse of what grace is. And then we'll get into some others. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. It's talking about the remnant of the Jews that are Christians today. Then in verse 6 it says, and since by grace, then it is no more works. If you see stuff like if you get grace by repenting, or you by saying the sinner's prayer, or by doing anything, it's not grace. Now, keep your finger in Galatians and go with me to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Now, this should be one of the most familiar verses in the Bible to you. But I'm going to show you a phrase that I want you to think through and have in the back of your mind as you look at these churches that call themselves with the name Grace and don't know what grace is. If you have a church named Grace and they got rules, it's not grace. It's law. Second chapter of Ephesians, verse 8. Now, I'm going to give you an extended translation, and then we're going to focus in on one phrase here. For by grace you were saved in the past, with the results you really are being saved in the present. Periphrastic perfect. Through faith. Oh, I have to have faith. I'm going to have faith. No, where do you get the faith? And that, the faith and the salvation, that's a neuter, demonstrative, that includes them both, that salvation and that faith are not out of yourself. There's another definition of grace. Not out of yourself. If I have to repent, if I have to show Christ as Lord, that's out of myself. Now, I want you to remember that word, not out of myself. Let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. These people want to go back under law. Now, specifically, they're telling the Gentiles, the Jewish group is telling them, the Gentile group, you got to be circumcised physically. And they don't take it as a hygiene activity. They take it as a spiritual activity. And in verse 4 of the chapter 5, they say that being circumcised will declare you righteous. And it doesn't. Why would being circumcised, that's you having it done to you, not declare you righteous? Because it's out of you. Not out of you. And last part of verse 4, if you do that, if you make up rules for the Christian life, and I want to talk about spirituality in just a minute. If I make up rules, you're spiritual if you don't do this, you're spiritual if you don't do this, you're spiritual if you do this, you're spiritual. If you make up those rules, what does the last part of the verse say? You've fallen from grace. Now, it's not saying you lost your salvation. It's saying you're not, grace of God is not available to you. You've fallen from it. As a Christian, we have the decision as to whether we can live with the freedom of grace or the slave ship of rules. And it goes beyond just the law. Here at Galatia, as well at Rome, as at Rome in the 14th and 15th chapters, people that want to go back under the law, not only go under the law, they make up rules to go with the law. Now, moving right along in chapter 5, verse 7. They had started off good. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? If you bring rules into the Christian life, this is what you do to be spiritual. You've never heard that from me. You've always heard, have a rightly relationship to God the Father. Have your sins confessed. And nothing in that instruction says that you do anything other than avail yourself to grace. And it says here in verse 7 that they had started off in grace and now they weren't obeying the truth. In other words, you get rules in the Christian life. This is what you do. You have to do this. And you've fallen from grace and you're not obeying the truth. Skip down to, if you will, to verses 16. In verses 16 through 21, he tells them what their problem is. The problem is the flesh. In verse 22 and 25, 22 through 25, we'll come back to this. He tells them that the solution to the flesh is. And then that brings us to verse 26. So in verse 26, when he's telling them not to be conceited, what he's saying to you is, you guys think that you can make up rules and you can say, I'm closer to God because I'm circumcised. I'm closer to God because I follow these rules of the law. And by the way, last part of verse 3 says you can't just pick some of the law, you have to pick it all. You have to take it all. And these people were conceited. I'm going to tell you right now, I've had experience with people that make up rules for the Christian life, and they are conceited. They are self-important. And it, what does Paul say here, along with the Holy Spirit bearing him along? He says, let us not be self-important, or let us not be conceited in vainglory. Look at me. And by the way, Paul gets pretty pretty upset at these people that want to be circumcised in this passage, and says that if they want to do that, that they should go all the way. Let's do it that way. And now let's go on, continue with verse 26. By provoking one another. If I hold out, well, and you have this in churches, you don't have it here. I'm more spiritual than you. You're more spiritual than somebody else. If you have that kind of hierarchy, it's going to provoke some others to envy. If you, I call it the holier than thou syndrome. I don't know if you've ever been around people like that. I relish and appreciate and absolutely honor people that live a Christian life. But I don't honor those that have to rub it in your face or make a show of it. And we're going to be talking about that in a minute. We got some verses on that. I'm going to say it and then we'll be proving it later. I don't know if you're spiritual. I know if you're not. But I don't. You don't know. You can't tell if somebody's spiritual, but you can tell if they really are not. And so that's something we're going to be dealing with. So now, in verse 26, the trespass here is they've determined to go back under the law, forsaking grace, falling from grace, forsaking the liberty that's in grace. And verse 9 is an interesting verse. It says a little bit of this false doctrine spoils the whole loaf. And they don't do it. And they're not operating in a correct way. Now that brings us down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a certain fault, if they think they're holier than thou because of their rules, primarily going here, going back under the Old Testament, but it'd be true of in making up any kind of rules. There are books out there, 7 Steps to Being Spiritual. We'll be talking about that in a minute. Steps in the Christian life. Oh, if you want steps, let's go back to verse 25. I should mention this, of the 5th chapter. Let's see if I can give you the steps, or who gives you the steps in the Christian life. Verse 25 of the 5th chapter. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also take each individual step by the Spirit. Doesn't sound like I can make those steps up for you. Your steps are going to be different than mine. And so we would say that that is something that we would not want you to do. So verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a certain fault, you, what you're spiritual. Now I want to spend some time on that. And I want you to, now this is an analogy, meaning it's trying to explain truth, but you cannot take it too far. But I want you to think in terms of a mountain, just for our purposes today. And I want you to think in terms of you're in a car, this is a car, and you're going up the mountain. If you're sinning and you go up the mountain, and you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. When you confess your sins, or if I confess my sins, at that point, now watch it, I'm neither carnal nor spiritual. Because I'm going to tell you something. The word carnal has this ending, and the word spiritual has this ending. And this ending means emanating things from. So if I had just confessed my sins, have not taken an action for the moment that that happened, I have not taken a moral action in any direction, I'm neither emanating things of the flesh, carnality, nor am I emanating things of the spirit. And I must make a statement that's contrary to a lot of what's taught. You cannot be carnal in your mind. How can I say that? Because of this ending, this means emanating things from. If I'm thinking negative thoughts, I'm not carnal at that point. I'm carnal when I do them. If I'm thinking positive thoughts from the Holy Spirit, I'm not spiritual when I'm thinking them. I'm spiritual when I do them. So carnality, and you got a language problem because of the... Usually, if it's in the mind, it should be fleshly. And if it's in action, it should be carnal in English because you change the words. So what we're saying is, you, and look at this phrase in middle verse 1 in chapter 6, you who are spiritual. Well, obviously, we have to be able to know we're spiritual. What he's saying is, you don't go correct somebody if you don't have your own act together. And so what he's also saying is, you not only have your sins confessed, but your activity reflects the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. And this is talking about in moral terms. It's not talking about routine, like bathing and that sort of thing. It's talking about in moral terms. You're ordering your life and your activity by the Spirit, that's spirituality. If your activity is by the flesh, that's carnality. Neither one of which are in your mind. They start in the mind, but those words with that ending have to do with activity. So he that is the ones that are spiritual, it says actually it's plural, the ones that are spiritual are supposed to do something. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's look at spirituality. So what we've already shown you is that you should know if you're spiritual or not. Now, what I've also shown you in verse 26 of the previous chapter, you don't go rubbing it in people's nose. And I knew a pastor once, you might remember that, he'd say he was going to preach some things that he knew that we thought were wrong. And he'd get up there and he'd say, the Holy Spirit has led me to teach this. And then he'd teach heresy. You don't go rubbing this in people's face. If you are spiritual, you know it, and it doesn't matter you don't go telling other people, I'm spiritual, believe me, I've heard that kind of nonsense, and you don't do that. If you do that, what does it say in verse 26 of the previous chapter? You're provoking people. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm going to read verse 15, and then we'll tell you what it means. But the one that is spiritual discerns the true value, or evaluates the true value of all the previously mentioned things. Right before things, there should be an article. Yet he himself is discerned or as to his true value by no one. Now we'll get back to this, but I want to go to the first part of this verse. Now, the one that is spiritual, the one that is emanating things of the Holy Spirit, evaluates the true value of the previously mentioned things. What in the world is it talking about? Well, turn the page back in the context and go back to verse 9. This is the things as it's referring to. What I do in my Bible, when you have a noun that is preceded by an article, and it's not in the King James, I put a little mark there so I know there's an article. Kind of helps you out. That way you don't have to keep going the original all the time. Now let's go back in the context. What previously mentioned things is he talking about? Verse 9. But as is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither enter in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that are in the present loving him. First off, the eye and the ear goes back to Isaiah 64:4. Now the last part of this verse, the things which God hath prepared for them that are loving him. That's not talking about positional truth. It's talking about the new birth and the riches that we have as a result of being born into the family of God. Now trace the things, keep the word thing in your mind. Go down to verse 10. For the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. So these are things that are take divine enlightenment, take the teaching of the Holy Spirit to understand. Verse 11 tells you that again. Says that in the middle of the verse that man knows the things, and then it goes down that it's the Holy Spirit. The last part of verse. Let's read the last part of even so the previously mentioned things of God. Experientially knows man, except no man, except the Spirit of God, and the ellipsis is that the Spirit of God teaches him. Now down in verse 12, now he received not the Spirit of the world, but the capital S Spirit, who, not what, which, but who is out from the God the Father, that we might know intellectually the things. Verse 13, which things we are speaking. So he's going to tell you what these things are later on in the book. And they have to do with living the Christian life. Because he's talking to a bunch of carnal Christians. Chapter 3. Now verse 14 tells you, and I think this includes carnal Christians. Because the word here is but the natural man. Most people come here and teach that this is the unsaved. The word is soulish. And if a person is carnal, they're soulish. Because the sin nature attacks the soul. So, but the natural man receives not these things. And to the unsaved and to the carnal Christian, talking about the riches that we have as part of the new birth is a bunch of tomfoolery. Or in this verse, it's foolishness. Now I'll go over to verse 15. But the one that is spiritual evaluates all the things that we have as a result of the new birth. That's what he's focused on. So a person that's spiritual is focusing on the fact that they're born into the family of God and they're living it now in the present. And by the way, last part of the verse, and everybody in the church will be happy for him. Even the unsaved like that. No. The last part of the verse says, yet he himself is evaluated by no one. I can tell if somebody's carnal because there's some no rules in Scripture. Christians, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Those are all set up to diagnose, either self-diagnose or diagnose other Christians in the assembly that they're carnal. But there are no rules to judge somebody if they're spiritual. I can know if I'm spiritual, you can't. You can know if I'm carnal, because I'll demonstrate that in my activity. And the same is true of you. Now let's go back to Galatians, the first, sixth chapter. He that is spiritual... are the ones that are spiritual. Actually, it's plural here. And I'm going to suggest to you that in this context, back in verses 22 and 23 of the fifth chapter, where it talks about the fruit from the Spirit, remember the fruit from the Spirit is mental attitude that the Holy Spirit will give me, and I am supposed to put it in action. And when I put it in action, it becomes my fruit, not his. That's over in John 15. And when I put it in action, it becomes my fruit. But what parts of the fruit of the Spirit would I need most to adjust a Christian who has determined to live a life contrary to God? What would I need? Well, I need love. Because it takes, I've been there. It takes a lot. You go to a person and tell them they're doing wrong and just say, oh, Rich, I really appreciate you telling me I'm a skunk. It takes love because you want what's best for them. And it takes long suffering because you, no matter what happens during that conversation, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, no matter what happens during that conversation, you have to continue to look at the outcome you want. You want to adjust them. We'll see that in a minute. And it's going to take another part of the fruit of the Spirit referenced in this verse called meekness. Objective. You know what that meekness is going to say? It says when you go to a Christian that's determined to live a life style, not walking by the Spirit, but a lifestyle in sin, and you go tell them this lifestyle in sin is contrary to your new birth, they're not necessarily going to be happy about you telling them that. And I'll tell you how to tell them in a minute. And you have to do it in meekness, which means totally objective. We cannot get emotional. The word meekness is the exact opposite. Think of a mathematician or somebody that just has no emotion. In a sense, I'm over exaggerating, you do it with sensitivity, but it has to be done without your own emotions involved. Because if your own emotions get involved, look at the last part of the verse. Lest you also be tempted. So that's why verses 22 and 23 are in this passage, because they're being applied in the sixth chapter in the first verse. In the 22 and 23 of the fifth chapter, that's the fruit from the Spirit. In the sixth chapter, verse 1, it's your fruit if you do this. Now let's go back to the verse. You and the ones that are spiritual, middle of the verse. This word restore is actually a middle medical term that has the idea of if somebody has a broken bone, that you adjust the bone and put it back the way it's supposed to be. That's this term. You adjust them. You get them back the way they're supposed to be. Now, let me tell you how to do this. You don't go to somebody that you know to be a Christian, they're living an unsaved lifestyle, and you don't go to them and say, I don't like that. Well, I don't care what you like. I don't think that's appropriate. They don't care what you care about. How do you go to them? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. You use Scripture. You say this verse says you're not supposed to do what you're doing. This verse says that you're not supposed to do what you're doing. There again, all the negative verses, all the negative prohibitions in the New Testament are for carnal Christians and or for the Christians who want to be spiritual to have sort of a gauge to not do it. In other words, the nots are how you say no to these lusts. If I know I'm not supposed to do something, I can say no to the lust because I got a verse that tells me I should. Now, here's how you tell somebody that's doing wrong. I had somebody recently tell me they had to correct another person they thought was a believer. And he very clearly said that he approached them as objectively as he could and he used Scripture. I was so happy. Here's the verse. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable or beneficial for doctrine of the Old Testament, and now it's going to talk about for reproof. How do you prove somebody's wrong? There's the verse. You prove it from Scripture. If they're going to honky-tonks, you go to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians and it says flee fornication. If they're doing something else, if they're at the honky-tonk, they're leaving the women alone and they're drinking, you go to Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine. Those are not for spiritual Christians. Those are for carnal Christians. And you use Scripture. This is the word, verse here, that you use scripture to prove wrong, reproof. Then the next part, correction. That means you don't just say you're doing wrong. You say, now here's how you get it right. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins and avail yourself of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the next verse, for instruction, that's child training. How do you child train? What are the child training for? Last part of the verse. For righteousness. You don't just tell somebody that's doing this, you're doing wrong, here's the verse. You see, now here's the verse that tells you how to get it right, and here's the verse of how to grow and be righteous. You use scripture. That's what the spiritual Christian does. He compares scripture with scripture and scripture with how people are acting. Now, I put a little note. You don't have the notes today, but I put a little note. When you are spiritual, if you know you're spiritual, be very careful with that knowledge. Because the minute you say, man, you're not spiritual anymore. The minute you do something that'll provoke other Christians, you're not spiritual anymore. You may not be carnal yet, but you're not spiritual anymore. You're not emanating things of the Spirit. So when you correct another Christian, this is the other Christian's way out. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do that. And the Holy Spirit will not say you're doing it because you don't like what they're doing. You do say the Holy Spirit will lead you to correct them because Scripture says they're doing wrong. There's a lot of things people do that I don't like, but Scripture doesn't say anything against it. You use Scripture for correction. You use Scripture to prove them wrong. You use Scripture to prove what to do and not our own feelings. Now let's go back to the verse. Galatians 6, verse 1. Let's see if we can get a meaning for the whole verse. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a certain fault, thinking he's better than other Christians, is he's got better rules in this context. But it could be any kind of trespass. The word fault there should be translated trespass. And that has the idea of determining to put the desire of the sin nature above the desires of God. Before they actually sinned. Now, what are some signs of it? Go back up to verse 26 of the previous chapter. Verse 26 of the previous chapter. Some of the signs of that are as if they are provoking other Christians, if they're envious. Envy has the idea of, you got something, I don't... People get jealousy and envy mixed up. I can be jealous that somebody has a good shotgun. And God's a jealous God, so we probably ought to figure out that jealousy's not wrong if he's a jealous God. He's got a good shotgun. Well, I want one like that. I'm going to get one. Envy would be, he's got a good shotgun. I wish he didn't even have a gun. They're different. If you envy other Christians, if you see somebody with the attitude of envying other Christians, and you can spot this, it comes off bitter sometimes, they're caught in a trespass. If you are successful in your Christian life, I am so happy for you. And if you are spiritual, you'll be happy when I am. If you're tending towards unrighteous thoughts, you'll be envious of somebody that's spiritual or you perceive to be spiritual. Let's go back. Brethren, if a man should be overcome with a certain trespass, you who are spiritual, obviously knowing that you're rightly related to the Father and emanating things of the Holy Spirit, adjust someone just like a physician would adjust a broken bone in the spirit of meekness, objectivity. Where do I get objectivity with no emotion? From Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. Oh, I just don't like it when you do. That's not Scripture. This verse says you do not do that. This verse says a sign of being spiritual is you do. I'll give you one. You got Christians that don't meet together with other Christians. Now, that in and of itself, if you got a broken back and you're in the hospital and you're on IVs and all that kind of stuff, that's one thing. But if you're physically able to do it, we got a verse for that. And that's over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Look there with me. So if you know somebody like this, if it's just a bee in your bonnet, don't do it. But if the Holy Spirit lays it upon your heart that you think you can help this person and this would be to their spiritual growth, this is what you do. You go to them and you say, what I would do is I would read the verse. I'm classic for that. Now, if I'm reading the verse, are my emotions taking the lead or is objectivity? That's meekness. Verse 25, 10th chapter of Hebrews. Stop forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. But when you meet together, exhort one another, so much the more to see the day approaching. And it says back there in verse 24, the reason we want, but let us consider one another to incite each other to love and to good works. If I don't come here on Sunday, I can't incite you to good works. If you don't come here on Sunday, you can't incite me to good works. And if I don't come, my loss. That's what how you, I'm just using that as one example. You use Scripture. Back over to chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians. In a spirit of meekness, use Scripture. You can't get any more objective than using Scripture. That's what the word meekness means. Meekness doesn't mean, I hate to tell you this, but you're doing wrong. That's not meekness. Being meek, being a wuss hurt my voice. And meekness. Now this word considering has the word of scope. Keep a lookout for yourself, lest you also be tempted. I better not be a wuss anymore. I have seen so many pastors who have done what's called counseling, where they get so empathetic with the people they're counseling that they start doing the same thing. You got to watch out. Now, that's why it tells you not to get emotionally involved. A woman will come to the pastor, my husband's doing this. We had one recently where the woman said the husband was doing wrong. The husband said the woman was doing wrong. And Barbara and I sat there and we thought, they both doing wrong. And the husband wanted us to tell him he was right. And guess what? The wife wanted us to tell her she was right. And if you pick a side and don't use Scripture, well, you know, this is what a lot of pastors have done, and I'm not exaggerating. Well, you know, look at he's really mistreating her. She's so depressed. And then they go, don't get emotionally involved. Let me say it another way. Don't make carnal Christians your problem. It's their problem with Scripture, not with you. If somebody gets mad at me for teaching the first chapter of the book of Romans, where there's only two sexes, male and female, and they had not a mess around with the procreation of that God created, if somebody gets mad at that, so be it. I'm not going to get emotionally involved. If somebody gets mad at that, I don't want them in my life anyway. Brethren, if a certain man be overcome, or if a man be overcome in a certain trespass, you who are spiritual, adjust such a one in the spirit of objectivity or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, when people are down and out, let's do it this. A lot of people that are having problems have a way of sucking that when you advise them, have a way of sucking you into their problem. It's their problem, not yours. It's their problem with Scripture, not with you. Let Scripture correct. Let Scripture say they're wrong. Let Scripture train them in how to do it right. That's the way to do it. And so at this trespass, this is when you, now it's no longer between you and just you and the Holy Spirit. If a person determines to have, live a life that is, or do a series of things that are contrary to Scripture, we have a duty in our fellowship, in our assembly. If we spot it, and it's here the ifs, and if we're led by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I want to point out one thing and then we'll finish. Do you see here where it says, and I misread it a couple of times, so let's get it right. Such a one, it says here, you who are spiritual, that's plural. I would suggest, and this verse accounts for that, that if you're going to get into these kind of situations, never do it on your own, if possible. Now, sometimes, I always would like, and we have other places, you want to take a witness with you, at least one. Not a Jehovah's Witness, take another person with you, okay? So that you can verify and keep the objectivity. It's just better that way, and I think Scripture supports that. So there's always a way out. Next week it's going to be a little bit of a downer, because we're going to, it has to do with, you know, when I teach this, what we're going to teach next week about the sin unto death, it's actually the other side of the coin of eternal security. So it has a positive ring to it, even though it's going to look a little bit negative. But we have a whole plethora of verses that say that if a Christian doesn't straighten up, that God will bring him home. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that in the family of God, you are our Father. And as a father, you just don't embrace any kind of activity that we do. You don't enable any activity that we want to do. But you have standards, and you want us to live up to those standards. And if we don't live up to those standards, you have means for us to be set right. And one of the ways is that if somebody's determined not to live up to those standards, that you will lay it on the heart of the brethren to come together in a scriptural manner and correct that person. And we thank you for that, that there's always a way out. And we thank you for being part of the family of God. Amen. Okay.